John chapter 15, and you know what a joy it is to be here in John chapter 15. Even when I say turn to John 15, I don't know, I just get excited. What a great section of scripture. If you're not familiar with the scriptures, John 15 is really just Jesus pouring out his heart to his disciples right before the cross. I mean, if you know the story, Judas Iscariot has left. He's in the midst of betraying Jesus, selling him off. The disciples at this point have risen from what we know as the upper room somewhere, no doubt, in Jerusalem, and are making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where they're going to go. And Jesus there, of course, is going to pray that great prayer, Lord, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done, as he is there in agony in prayer. And then Judas will show up, and we see that here in John chapter 18. So John 13 through 18 is this kind of the last hours of Jesus. And you know, it's just so powerful as we think on this and look at this. Well, Jesus is now probably somewhere either walking through the temple area or somewhere on the slopes right around Jerusalem, no doubt, with this image of grapes and a grapevine. And so he uses that. Now, remember, there was the image of the grapevine all over the temple. And certainly this is Passover season. And I shared with you last week, I mean, the moon is full. We know that because it is full moon at Passover. So it's well lit. And Jesus is walking with his disciples here. And he's sharing and pouring out his heart. Well, let's read verses 1 through verse 3 together this morning. We looked at verses 1 and about half of verse 2, and I promise we will pick it up. We won't be in John 15 for a year, but these first couple verses have so many different kind of topics, if you would, and issues that I believe need to be really, you know, understood before we proceed forward. So this morning we're going to look at the second part of John chapter 15 here, verse 2, and into verse 3. And then next week we will get into the actual verses where Jesus speaks about abiding. But let's just read these first three verses. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit," we looked at this last week, "he takes away." We saw the word "takes away" could be to lift up or could be to remove. And we looked at that very important passage. And then he says this, and this is where we'll focus this morning. "And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit." Verse 3, "You are already clean." You could say here, pruned, "because of the words which I have spoken to you." And then, of course, in verses 4 through 8, he gets into this whole concept of what it means to abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So we want to take a look at this. Now, remember, I started off last week with a phrase that I said will be repeated. And my prayer is it just gets within our you know, spiritual DNA, if you would. And that is, the natural outcome of abiding is fruit bearing. The natural outcome of abiding in Christ will be fruit bearing. The whole passage is about this idea of what it means to bear fruit. Now, if you weren't with us last week, and I'm not going to repeat everything we started with and go through all of the verses that we kind of took a real quick survey of throughout the New Testament on the idea of fruit, but of course this is an analogy of something going on spiritually. So Jesus is speaking about a vine, and the branches of that vine are you and me. Jesus being the vine, and his Father is the gardener. He's the vine dresser. He's the one that's going in there, and as we're going to see this morning, it's the Father that's the one that's pruning. It's the Father that's one that's tending and caring. And this fruit that is being produced from the vine to the branches is in the spiritual concept, is you and I growing in Christ. What it means to know the Lord and to have the life of the Spirit at work in us. Now, we saw the connection between the work of the Holy Spirit, which we just finished our series there about our relationship with the Holy Spirit in John 14, and the work of the Spirit in this concept of bearing fruit. In fact, when you think of fruit, if you know anything about the Bible, probably the first verse that comes to your mind is Galatians 5:22, which says, and maybe you don't know the reference, but when I say it, you'll remember it, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, right? And on it goes. So, of course, when we think of fruit bearing, it is a work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we saw there were many areas of fruit bearing. And, of course, that list is pretty extensive there in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. If you want to kind of look at that, maybe meditate on that. But, you know, it goes on to speak the New Testament about the fruit of righteousness. We saw the fruit of peace. There's all kinds of different ideas of what we're bearing in our life, what we're bringing forth out of our lives, and that is the life of God. And this is the concept of the idea of abiding. When we abide in Christ, like the branch abides in the vine, the word abide simply means to be connected to be joined to. Of course, the whole concept here is that if the branch is broken off of the trunk, it will die. For it is the vine that brings about all the nutrients to that branch that then will hold the fruit. I like to think of my own Christian walk with the Lord as just a fruit carrier. Because that's what a branch is. A branch just carries fruit. Now, if we were to go back scripturally and understand where fruit comes from, we realize it's a work of the Holy Spirit, and it is something that really God does as we just yield ourselves to Him. And how do we yield ourselves to Him? By abiding, by staying connected to Him. But from the beginning to the end, it's all of God. No branch by itself could ever produce anything but death. Think about it. A branch by itself will do one thing, it will die. A branch connected to the source of life will live. It won't only be green, it won't only have leaves, but it will actually bear fruit. That is the result of the vine. It's not the result of the branch. The branch is just a carrier of that fruit. And so you and I are. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it simply says that we are God's workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which no doubt fruit is good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we would but walk in them. I mean, think about that. You have been prepared by God to be a fruit carrier, to be someone that bears the life of God in this world. But the source of that life isn't in you. The source of that life is in Him. We've used the analogy of the sun and the moon so many times from creation. The moon has no source of light in it. It just reflects the light of the sun. And so you and I have no source of life in us. No source of spiritual life. In fact, we were spiritually dead until we have been born again. And this is a theme that John has. Of course, that phrase comes originally from Jesus, but John's the one that records it in John chapter 3. And when he speaks about being born again in John 3, what does he speak about? Being born of the Spirit. And even in John chapter 4, there John records those words of Jesus at the woman at the well, that when we worship God, we must worship in spirit and in truth. And so the worship of God, the life of God, the fellow, it's all the work of the Holy Spirit. And we need to see this. Jesus said in John chapter 7, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and out of his heart will gush torrents of living water. This idea of the life of God, that's the idea of the living water there. And then John tells us, I believe it's verses 37 through 39 of John 7 that I'm quoting from, this gushing torrents of living water, life coming out of us. John says, and this Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet been given until Jesus' glorification, which is the resurrection. And so this work of the Spirit that is being produced, it is a work of what we know as the triune God. A work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Son making atonement. The Father there pruning and guiding. The Holy Spirit producing and bringing forth that life. So the work of God in our lives. And what a beautiful picture of just this grapevine with luscious fruit all over it. And that is what our lives are to be. And Jesus will make that very clear, and we'll get into the depth of it next week when he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. There's nothing. So, church, understand this. The natural outcome of abiding is fruit bearing. It's not a work I need to do. It's a relationship I find myself in. It's not me striving to try to be good. It's me recognizing I'm not good and I need help to be good. I need a source outside of myself. I need the life of God to be flowing through me that he might produce his life in me. And it really, it's what we call grace. And it just breaks down all of this striving and working and trying to please God and do stuff in our own strength. And it comes to be still, as the psalmist says, and know that I am God. And learning how to rest in God. And rest doesn't mean laziness. Rest means I cease striving to try to do it myself, and I tap into the source. Jesus said, if you know, those who are weary, that take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He says, for I'm gentle and I'm lowly or humble of heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. And the beauty of that, this idea of rest, how many of us in this world and in the life we live need rest, peace? Now, and Jesus closed chapter 14 with that, peace I leave with you, not as the world gives do I give to you, but my peace I give to you. And we took a look at that concept of this peace. So these themes are woven through all of this, and they're very powerful. Now, we talked about that really the main repeated phrase here is the word to abide and the word fruit. So obviously they go together. Again, 10 times we find the word abide in verses 1 through 17 here, and 8 times we find the word fruit. So again, this concept of the natural outcome of abiding is fruit bearing. So when I'm abiding, I'm going to be bearing fruit. In fact, the fruit, though, and this is where we're going this morning, the fruit that we're to bear isn't just some fruit. We talked about this last week. It's not just some little miserable fruit, you know. You walk up to a tree and you just see, like, and I was sharing with you, an avocado tree. You walk up to it and there's just this little tiny avocado on it. This isn't what the Lord has intended. We're talking about a healthy, healthy tree, a healthy vine. We're talking about God wanting to do something great. In fact, this is what he says. And again, we looked at this last week, but just to remind us, and this is really where we're going this morning, but in verses 2 and verse 5 and verse 8, listen to what it says. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it would do what? Bear more fruit. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So the idea is, hey, there's some fruit. We're going to prune it so it bears more fruit. And hey, we're not satisfied with more fruit. We want much fruit. And I talked to you about being a little bit greedy for fruit. And we ought to be. We ought to be greedy for God's glory, because remember what it says that in that verse 8 there, it says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. One of the solas that we looked at back in October was to the glory of God alone. That we would live our lives for the glory of God. How can God most be glorified in my life? When I'm abiding in him, when his life is flowing through me, and when there is much fruit in my life. That's how the Father is glorified. Well, this is something that is our calling. This isn't something that is, if you get around to it, you think about it, you know, you kind of want to be a good Christian, then you should bear fruit. But, you know, if you just kind of want to get to heaven, but you're really not into really following the Lord and being sold out to Christ, then, you know, that's cool, whatever. I mean, as long as you get to heaven, right, that's all that matters. See, that isn't the attitude Jesus had. Look at verse 16 here with me. Jesus says this, "You didn't choose me." I love that phrase, "You didn't choose me." Because when I don't choose them, know this, and I mean when I don't choose them in a certain decision I'm making, I don't choose to follow them, it never started with me. He says, "I chose you." He's got his hand on us. He says, "But I chose you, and listen, this is what I chose you for. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." Now, church, hear that. Jesus says, "I chose you to bear fruit. I chose you, appointed you, commanded you, commissioned you to be a fruit carrier." That's what we are. We get to carry the glory of God. Right? That's what it says in verse 8. This is how the Father's glorified, fruit. So I'm one that carries the glory of God around. As he just manifests his life through me. And that fruit would remain. It doesn't fade away. It's like, oh, that was fun. That was cool. But it didn't really last. See, true, genuine fruit, the true, genuine work of the Spirit isn't a fading emotion. It's an abiding reality. It's a work that goes deep within the soul and produces the life of God within the human being. Think about that. Sometimes we think, well, I want the work of the Spirit as if it's some feeling. Well, there's no doubt there's feelings when the Spirit of God is moving. You can't deny that. I wouldn't want to deny that. It's a wonderful feeling. God Almighty is dwelling in you and moving through you. If you don't feel it, it's not happening. But it doesn't always happen that way. It's not always going on. It's not always this amazing, you know, spiritual high that you're on and you're just flowing. And it's an eternal, lasting work that takes place in the soul of man. That's what Jesus is. Listen, Jesus is about to go to the cross. He's going to leave his disciples. He's saying, guys, this is what it's about. And so he says to his disciples here that the Father's going to prune them. Well, last week we looked at the fruitless life, okay? So if you've got your outline, the fruitless life. That was last week, right? So the second thing then we want to look at from this section here is the fruitful life. All right. I mean, that was kind of a negative thing, the fruitless life last week. And I think we did learn a lot, and it was important to cover. But the fruitful life, that's what I want to see. I want to see the life that's bearing fruit. How do I get to that place of being all of these things that we've seen, the fruitful life? Well, Jesus says it this way, again in verse 2, "Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away." Now, just to remind us of the fruitless life, that Jesus's goal, that the Father, I should say, his goal as the gardener here, as the vine dresser, is to come along, and the word "take away" we saw can be translated "lift up." Lift up the vine out of the mud. Lift up the vine out of the places of shade, bring it into the proper place. As we're reminded of that the vines, you know, when you go by a grapevine, a vineyard, I should say, you know, they're all up. They're not down on the ground. They're all up on these trellises, right? And they're out there in the sun, and everything can be seen and understood that, you know, that's where the life is. Something that's tucked down, something that's in the shade, something that's in the mud, isn't going to be able to receive that kind of life. And so Jesus does that. But we saw the word "take away" could mean that as well, just kind of the idea of remove. So we looked at the lift up or remove. And certainly, if after we've been lifted up by the Lord, tended and cared for, no fruit comes, there's an ultimate removal. And there's a word here of judgment, and a word here of warning for us, that as the Holy Spirit is patient, as he works in our lives, that we need to respond. We need to respond. But now he goes on and he turns to another interesting word, and that is the word "prune." He says, "Every branch that bears fruit," so okay, a branch here bearing fruit, he says that he prunes that it might bear more fruit. So we have, again, this concept of something that bears fruit, and now we want to see it bear more fruit. I don't know about you, but when the clippers come out, I'm like, hey, there's fruit. We're good. You know, living here in Southern California, and I shared with you last week a little bit about my wife and I's love for the garden. And so, you know, one of the things about rose bushes is that here in Southern California, I mean, like the high today is supposed to be like 86 or something. I mean, we're in January. That might not be fun for us, certainly the wind. I mean, some of you barely made it probably to church. I mean, this is just a tornado for us. But, you know, for the rose bushes, that heat, that's great. And so they're always budding, it seems like. Well, when do I prune my rose bushes? Well, you're supposed to prune them right about this time of the year. But, like, there's still buds on them. It is one of the hardest things to take my clippers and clip off buds. I just feel like I'm in sin. Like, you can't take and cut life away. But you see, that's exactly what a true good gardener will do, because he has seen the big picture. He's not seen the moment. You and I, we definitely live in the moment, certainly when it comes to the clippers. Like, hey, no, I'm good. There's fruit, isn't there? I mean, why are you doing this, Father? Why would you get the clippers out? And it's important for us to understand that God has a plan. Now, like the word take up, it really can have two meanings. And again, they go together. The first one here for this phrase prune, in the original language, the Greek here, it can mean that. It could mean prune, but it also could mean to cleanse. So you have two words. You have prune and cleanse. And I think it's important for us to understand this. We have this concept of pruning. We have the concept of cleansing. And so we're going to kind of look at both of these ideas here. Well, and kind of the idea is similar in the sense of, if I'm going to prune a branch, I'm going to clean it. Actually, the word is only used twice, this exact word. Many of its roots are used. In fact, in verse 3, the root to the word prune here is used when it says that you are clean by the words that I've already spoken. The word clean there is the same word, but it's a root word. But this exact word is only used in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2, translated purge. You know, and it's speaking of there are of our sins. Again, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2, purge, to purge our sins. So the concept here of prune is one that I think we need to dive into. Now, spiritually, when we're talking about, going to the rose bush there and seeing the buds and knowing that if I really cut this thing back and cut some of these buds off, it's going to be much healthier in the spring and it's going to actually be a lot more beautiful. You see, I have, because I'm a, you know, I'm the kind of person that, you know, it's hard for me to take away good things. I'm kind of, you know, one of those. It's hard for me to throw away things. My wife would attest to this. You know, I'm like, well, but there's still some use in it. Like, don't be wasteful. So when I come to the rose, it's like, but it's still good. And, you know, in the years past, I've left it. And it's ugly in the spring. You know, the flowers just aren't the same. It just doesn't have the life that it should have. But learning that when you cut that, and, you know, if you've ever dealt with roses, I mean, you cut the thing down. I mean, it looks ugly. And, man, it looked a lot better. And I remember one time I just got passionate, and I was out doing the lawns, and I got the clippers out, and I just hammered the rose bush. And my wife comes out and goes, "What did you do?" "Well, I trimmed it, but it was fine before. And now look at it. I mean, it's ugly." And that's true, it is. But that spring, the buds and the blossoms were so full on that. And I remember, because I remember these things, I reminded my wife. I always remember when I'm trying to tell her I was right. You know, guys, you know how we are. And ladies, you know how we all are, right? You remember, she probably forgets, but I remember, and I'm like, see, I told you. I mean, look at it now. You know, sometimes we don't understand what God is doing in our lives. And I want us to see that this is the pruning, this is the hand of God. It says the Father prunes, it's not the devil. And I want to remind us of something, that what Satan intends for evil, God will use for good. I'm reminded of the end of the book of Genesis. Remember Joseph? All that he went through, the trials, sold into slavery by his brothers, ultimately raised up in Potiphar's house, then goes to prison, then taken out and raised up second in Egypt to Pharaoh, the king. Very powerful, very powerful. And you know, just to think about, his life. And then, of course, he's reunited with his brothers and eventually reveals himself that, you know, I am Joseph, your brother, who you thought, you know, was gone, and, you know, reunited with his father, and just a great, but dad dies. And at the end of the book of Genesis, he says to them, what you intended for evil, God used for good. And I think so many times that, you know, no doubt Satan was at work trying to bring division and destruction, but God is sovereign over that and had a plan all the way along. You think of the story of Job. And no doubt Satan's hand, God said it. God said, Satan, you can do such and such a Job, but you can't take his life. You can take him to this point, but no farther. So Satan's the one doing it. God's the one allowing it. But God has a plan in it. And God is using it to test Job. I mean, that's the whole, by the way, the whole point of the book of Job. Satan comes and says, Job, I mean, of course he walks with you and he's seeking you and he rises every morning and makes sacrifices for his kids just in case they have sinned. I mean, of course Job is doing all of these things because look at his life. I mean, he's the richest guy. He's blessed. He's got a great family. And so God said, okay, I'm going to take it. And Satan says, you got a hedge around him. Okay, pull that hedge back. And let me show you what I can do to him and watch him curse you to your face. And one of the key verses in the book of Job is, and Job neither sinned with his lips nor cursed God. His wife said, curse God and die. But Job said no. And it was like with Job, if you read this story, and you don't need to read the whole book because it's pretty difficult to do, to be honest. You read the first three chapters, read the last three chapters, you'll be good. You'll get the story. That with Job, it was like one thing after another. You ever felt like Job? I mean, it was like your life was going well. Everything was fine. That was Job. I mean, he was black. He's a worshiper. He wasn't like in the flesh. He was like totally worshiping God. Everything's going great. And then all of a sudden, in like one day, all of his sheep are gone. All of his cattle are gone. His kids are together. A wind comes, you know. It says a fire from God came down. The bandits came and attacked. And he lost all of his wealth. And he lost all of his kids. It was just him and his wife left. If that wasn't bad enough, after that, he lost his health. And he was a miserable state, so much that his wife just says, man, it's over. Curse God and die. And the worst part of the book of Job, the part I told you really don't need to read, you certainly can, but is his three, quote, friends come along to encourage him, and they just say, Job, you must be in sin. That is how we often feel when we're being pruned. There must be something wrong with me. That's why these things are happening to me. Is that a biblical mindset to have? Is that the right mindset to have? Is that what's happening? When bad things happen to what we say good people, which is kind of a, you know, oxymoron because there's none good, no, not one, but the Lord. But let's say when bad things happen to people that love God and are seeking to do the right thing, why does this happen? Why is this going on? But God has a bigger plan. And we don't like it. I mean, let me just tell you straight out, being pruned is terrible. It just is downright horrible. No one goes, oh, man, I'm just getting pruned today. Oh, this is great. Get more sun in here. You know, no, it's like, ow, what? Wait, so you see the clippers coming, you know? I feel like a little rosebud. No, here he comes, you know, and he's zealous today. I mean, he's cutting it deep. You know, it just, that's how we feel. And our natural response is to feel like God's upset with me. God's angry with me. Listen, I want to remind you that God cannot be mad at his kids. It's impossible. You go, what do you mean? What are you talking about? Of course he can. The anger of the Lord, the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ on the cross. And if you're not one of his children, the wrath of God, the Bible says, John says, abides upon you. And there is wrath coming. But if you are one of God's children, meaning you've been born again and that you have been changed and you're following the Lord, either Jesus took the penalty or he didn't. There's no anger. God isn't angry with you. God has been reconciled to you and is in a friendship with you. And it's a loving relationship. And this picture here we have of the Father is a loving Father coming to prune so that we might grow greater, so that there might be more fruit. Yeah, there's fruit, but we want more fruit. And by the way, those clippers that come out in this pruning process oftentimes are direct answers to our prayers. And we don't think, Lord, make me more like Jesus. Clippers come out. Wait, what? What's happening? And, you know, I don't want to discourage you from praying that way at all. But we need to realize that God's ways aren't our ways. But we also need to remember, as Isaiah says, I think it's Isaiah 55, that his ways are better. His ways are higher. But I can know this, that the hand that comes to cut is the hand that loves. That's a guarantee. And that's been demonstrated at Calvary when Christ died. And if you think about it, it's those hands, and of course it's the Father's hands, not the Son's, but you think about it, it's the hands that gave up his Son. It's the hands of his Son that are nail pierced, that are coming, saying there's tenderness, there's care, there's love. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, and he gives him for you and me. And you have to flash back in your mind to Genesis chapter 22 or 21, where Abraham is offering up his son Isaac as a picture of the cross. How could he do it? How could Abraham take his son and bind him on an altar, and he's got a knife in his hand ready to kill him? And I read that story and I just think that's morbid. That's the point of the story. That's wrong. That's the point of the story. That's exactly what God did to his only begotten son. And of course, we know the story ends with God rescuing Isaac and God bringing about a lamb and showing this idea. But that's the point of the story, is that's what God did when he didn't spare his own son, Romans 8 tells us, but delivered him up for us all. And then it says, and how shall he not also give us all things freely? If he gave us the greatest, he's not going to withhold the lesser. He gave us his salvation, he's going to take care of us in this life. But it's going to be different. And so this is the concept here of the word to prune. James says it this way. Now, what is pruning? Well, pruning is trials, church. That'd be the first thing I'd point out. Pruning is those things, those dreaded things called trials in our lives. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, note the word produces. Back to our analogy of the vine and the branches, of this fruit bearing, produces fruit. What's the fruit? Patience, by the way, is one of the fruit of the Spirit. But let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So God's end goal is that you would be matured. The word perfect could be and is translated in some of your translations, mature. That's the idea here, that you would be complete. Perfect is that which lacks nothing, that you would come to the end God has intended. You would, and it states it lacks nothing. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 4 says it this way, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation, there it is again, produces perseverance, which is the same thing as patience. But it goes on to say it not only produces perseverance, but perseverance will produce character, and character, hope. You and I want to be those that are mature in the Lord, deep in the Lord, representing Christ. We need to realize that to bear that kind of fruit, there's got to be some kind of clipping, some kind of pruning that's going to happen. But that pruning is done by a loving Father. Now, in both of these verses that I've just read to you from James chapter 1 and Romans chapter 5, they both speak about rejoicing. And that's hard to do. I mean, would you guys agree with me, or am I alone here? I mean, just like, oh, Jesus, so awesome that you're pruning me. I'm just thrilled. I can't. Oh, this is a great day. I'm getting just shredded. And none of us feel that way. You're not supposed to. You're not supposed to go, I love being hurt. But what we need to understand is when we look at the big picture. Because James says it this way, my brother, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You can see down this dark tunnel with the light at the end that God has a plan. I don't need to flee from it. I don't need to run from it. I don't need to be upset. And the Romans passage says the same thing, that we glory in tribulation knowing that tribulation produces fruit. And so the joy isn't in the trial. The joy is what the trial will produce. This takes maturity, but I want to tell you, it will help you navigate through these trials. You have a hard time navigating through these trials. This is how you're going to navigate through the times of your life that are very tough, is when you realize and understand that God is at work, and God is a loving God, and there is a plan that he has that's far greater than the one you might have. 1 Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be. Notice the phrase, if need be. And too bad there's a need, but there is. If need be, you have been, notice what it says, grieved. That's the feeling we identify with, by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, might be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This life is preparing you and me for eternity. That's what it's doing. And here he moves from the farming analogy to the refining analogy. He's speaking now of gold, Peter is. He's speaking about the refiner as he refines gold. He tests, he tries gold to see what kind of gold it is. And the way he's going to make pure gold is he's going to put it under fire, and all of the impurities, the dross as they call it, will come to the top, and the goldsmith will then remove that dross, that there is pure gold, that it's found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So these things are they grieve us. They're tough. Well, I'm reminded of what it says in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, where it's there talking about a father and how he disciplines his children and how the Lord disciplines. It says, and no chastening or discipline seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. So this trial I'm to have joy in isn't the trial, it's the Bible says it's grievous and it's painful, and I identify with that. But the joy is knowing what it's going to produce in my life. Nevertheless, afterwards, it now notice again back to this producing fruit analogy. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Trained by what? In the context there, and by the way, this idea of righteousness, he goes on to say holiness. To be fully sold out, living a life that is cleansed and purified of sin. There's a need, like a human father, to discipline his children. Now, again, I want us to note the word discipline is different than punish. We use those words synonymously in our parenting. I'm going to punish you. Punish means I'm going to give you what you deserve so that you take on a sense of the penalty of what you've done. That's not what the Father gives to you and I, because Jesus took the punishment for our sin. Okay, understand, God's not beating you just because he's going to teach you a lesson. He's training you. That's the word discipline. It's actually our word that we get training from and the word disciple from. The word that we use to rear up our children, to train them. To do what? I don't want to beat my kids and punish them and make them feel really guilty. But I want to, in my parenting with my children, certainly when they were much younger and we really were dealing with some of those formidable things, I want to prepare them for life. I want to grow them up. I want to make them come from a babe to maturity. So that's what God's doing in us. But never, never misinterpret the loving hand of the Father for a wrathful hand from the Father. It's love. And it yields and produces righteousness in our life. In fact, the psalmist knew this by experience, and it's really the only way. In Psalm 119, one of the great psalms, the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is all about a trial that the psalmist is going through, and he's clinging to the word of God. And he says this, I know, O Lord, Psalm 119, verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Did you hear that? In faithfulness you have afflicted me. Listen, the hand of the gardener is the Father's hand. And it's his hand that has afflicted us in faithfulness. A faithful father, let me speak of a human father, is going to rightly train his children. I mean, how would I judge? Have I been a good dad that I've rightly trained my kid? I didn't just let him run wild and say, hey, I'm your buddy and I'm your best friend and let's just do whatever your heart wants to do. Let's just have fun. That's not a faithful father. It's a terrible father. The kid thinks it's a great father at the time. But listen, when I was living my life in the world, we loved those kinds of parents. They would buy us beer. They would let us smoke marijuana at their house. They'd let us fully party. Your dad, your parents are so cool. You know, when we grew up, when that child of those parents grew up, they didn't honor their parents. They didn't say, man, my dad was so awesome. My dad, I can't believe my dad let us ruin our lives. He helped us. It's terrible. Unfaithful. You know what that reminds me of? Satan's parenting. That's what Satan does. Just do whatever your little heart wants to do. That's what Satan wants to do. And what's the end? Destruction. Both for him and for his kids. And that's so true of what happens in real life. And I think of those kids that we used to party with their parents. They're messed up. They're really messed up. It's really tough. Peter speaks of this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Peter says it this way, therefore, let those who suffer, and listen to this phrase, it's a hard one, but an important one, those who suffer according to the will of God, commit their souls to him in doing good as to a what? Faithful creator. Notice it says suffer according to the will of God. Is there suffering in the will of God? Of course there is. And we've already given some examples from Scripture, and we could give many more, right? And we could give examples in our own lives. When we suffer, what are we to do? I'm just submit to the pruners coming in to my bush. I'm to submit. Knowing the hand that's holding those clippers that could cut me off at the root and kill me are loving. That they're faithful. How faithful has God been? God has been completely faithful when I am unfaithful. God is faithful. And so I'm to commit my soul to Him in doing good. A, God is doing good in pruning. And I'm doing good in committing my soul. I'm just going to trust you. Because why can I trust God when I don't understand what God is doing? Because of His character. So this is where knowing God comes into knowing God's character, because He's faithful. And I can trust Him. And I don't understand. And I don't like it. And I'm grieved. And it's painful. And it's horrible. But as the psalm I read to you, in faithfulness you have afflicted me. It's in faithfulness that He has afflicted us. Well, the other phrase here that we can draw from the word prune is to cleanse. I think it's a very important one, this idea of being cleansed. In fact, look it with me at verse 3. It says, "And you are already clean because of the words which I have spoken to you." Now, this is a synonym, the word clean here, to the word prune. They're very, very close. Same root in the original language. And it brings up this idea, and this is what pruning does. It does what? It cleanses the bush from the things that are hindering further growth. I have liquid amber trees in my yard. I planted them because, you know, here in Southern California, I was looking for a little color in the fall. I mean, you know, reminded of, you know, Maine, Brian, where, you know, you came from, and there's all that awesome color. And so, you know, I plant these trees, but we've got this bug that's going around destroying them. And all over the city, I mean, you see these liquid amber trees, they're like dying on the top and these branches. And so what do I do? Well, I do my research, and I realize that there's really not much hope for them, you know, is what I understand. And there's, you know, just this disease and there's a bacteria that this bug's putting into them, and they're dying. And when I cut them, I notice that the inside is dead. I mean, as you go deeper into the trunk, it's dead in there. I mean, literally, I can use the wood for firewood that day. I don't need to let it dry out or anything. It's dead. And it's because of this bacteria. But you know what's interesting is that on some of my trees, there are really green leaves, which speaks of health. And others are dying on the ends, and they're a different shade. And it's like some of the trees got the bacteria and other parts don't. What do I need to do? Clip off the parts that do so I can save the parts that don't. And that's exactly this idea of purging. You see, the idea of pruning or purging, they're very similar. God needs to purge certain areas of my life. You know, it might not be every area that He needs to prune or He needs to purge. He needs to cleanse. But that part that is dirty, that needs to be cleansed of that bacteria that's bringing death, needs to be taken out so that part that is fruitful can remain fruitful and actually grow greater. And it's important for us to understand, as Paul tells us, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Well, I'm okay over here and here and here. And we have these, you know, compartments in our life. And we compartmentalize our lives. And it's a danger. Because we're like, I'm okay here. I'm okay there. Well, let's not talk about what's in the closet over here. But this is going to infect the whole tree. This is going to affect the whole life. Church, let us realize that the Father knows, and there's a need for that purging to take place, that cleansing to take place. And how does that happen? It happens through the Word. That's what verse 3 says. It says, you're already clean because of the words which I have spoken to you. The Word of God has this ability to cleanse. Ephesians says it this way in chapter 5, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her, speaking of Jesus cleansing the church, with the washing of the water by the Word. There's that cleansing that the Word of God does. You know, I was thinking about this idea where Jesus says, you're already clean because of the words that I've spoken to you. I've purged you already through my Word. Now, again, that Word is a word that is taken heed to, obeyed. Now, we see that very clearly back in chapter 14. Notice what it says. It says in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home in him. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my word, and the words which you hear are not mine, but the Father who sent me. This idea of obeying, and that's the idea of abiding, by the way. And we'll get into this next week, because to abide in Christ means that we abide in his word. In verse 7 here of John 15, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it will be done for you. Notice the idea of abiding is, and the word abiding means to continue in his word. And as I continue in his word, it cleanses. I just think of this, and I was talking last night with my son's girlfriend, and she was mentioning how when she's with the world and around worldly people and their words, you feel dirty. But she never feels like that when she's in God's word. You know, isn't that true? I mean, all the stuff that we get in this world, and we just kind of, and you get in God's word, and what does it do in a very practical level? It just cleanses. There's a washing that takes place. This is why it's so important for us to be in the Word of God in a very powerful way. That great Psalm, Psalm 119, it says it this in verses 9 through 11. How can a young man, here's the word, cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I've sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I've hidden in my heart, that I would not sin against you. Your word I've hidden so there will be no bacteria that's going to kill the tree because you're cleansing it. There's a cleansing that takes place through the word. I believe that the more I heed the word of God, the less the pruners need to come out. And it's like you could go either way here with this idea of pruning. I can let the Word of God prune me, like I like to say, in the sanctuary. And it just means in the place of peace and fellowship with God. I can be convicted. I can let the Word of God change me. I can deal with that sin. Or I can do it in the storm. Where do you want to do it? Where do you want? You want to experience in the sanctuary or the storm? Because see, the storm's tougher, isn't it? Isn't it a lot easier if you've got issues with pride to humble yourself in the presence of God when no one else is there and he can deal with your pride than for him to have to make you fall and so that everyone see how prideful you really are? You know, which one do you want? I like the road of least pain. And so it's that idea of just humbling myself. Just letting the word of God. So the more I'm in the word, the more the word's working in me, the more I'm heeding the word, the more my life is being purged of those, that leaven, that sin, that bacteria in those branches, that I might just have sweet fellowship with him. The psalmist says this in Psalm 119 and verse 67, behold, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Sometimes we just can't do it on our own. And so it's that trial, that affliction. But notice the connection between the affliction. Before that happened, I went astray. But now I've been chastened, I've been disciplined, I've been trained by it. And now what do? So I don't have to go through that affliction again. I keep your word. See, I'm trying to help us, church, here. I'm trying to help myself. It's easier said than done. Verse 71 of Psalm 119 says this: "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." So this is after the fact. It was good that I went through that trial. I wouldn't change anything, that I might learn your statutes. See, I really learned what it meant to submit when I had to submit. I always tell, wife, and I'm typically doing like premarital counseling or something, and the gal's like, "Oh, I'd submit. I love submitting. Yeah, submitting's not a problem." Well, you've never really had to. Wait until the guy's just making some really dumb decision according to your opinion, and the Lord says, "I want you to submit to him as unto the Lord," and you're like, "Ah!" You realize, "Oh, I'm not as submissive as I thought I was." And that context of that whole submission thing is Christ and the church. That's you and me, by the way. Men and women, we're the bride of Christ. I submit to God. I'm totally submissive to the Lord. Well, that's because everything's going well, but wait, affliction's coming, and he wants you to do hard stuff and difficult stuff, and are you ready to submit? Well, I thought I was. And before I was afflicted, I didn't realize it, but now I've learned how to do that. It's powerful. And you can't go away from this study this morning without thinking about that word cleanse and confessing our sins. Because ultimately, what does the word do? The word is pruning me to bring me to the point of confession, repentance, and cleansing. To purge me of those sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, what do I need to do in my time of trial? I need to examine my heart. And I need to come to that place on my knees in submission, confessing my sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word cleanse there is this concept here. The word here for cleanse is that same word used in the Ephesians 5:26, that his word cleanses us. It's again the same root word to our word purge and our word cleanse in verses 2 and 3 of our text this morning. And so this all kind of ties together. Again, confession of sins, repentance of sin is a great gift God has given to us. And I just pray this morning that we heed and that we learn in the sanctuary some things that are going to help us out in the storm. Church, I just pray that we really allow the Holy Spirit to work. Get in God's word. Be cleansed by God's word. Let it change you. Save yourself some pain, lest we have to learn the hard way. All of us that have raised kids and those of us that have had multiple kids know that some of them are a little bit more submissive than others. Those that are a little bit more submissive, their lives are easier. Those that aren't, their life was harder, because there was more training, more discipline that had to happen. And so let's realize that in the church, some of us just naturally submit better than others. You've got to know yourself. You've got to know where you are. But you need the Word of God. You need the Word of God to guide you. And allow the Holy Spirit to work. And in the midst of the trial, just go, "Okay, God, there, you're not mad at me, but you're trying to train me. And there's something you want to teach me. So God, I want to hear it so we don't have to keep doing this. I want to learn it so we can get through this. And I don't want to repeat it. So I want it to be a permanent, lasting fruit in my life." That's what God wants. Just like any parent, "I don't want to do this again. This is no fun for me, this discipline thing. This has kind of messed up my plans for the day, because now you're on restriction and we can't do anything. This isn't what I want." To allow the Holy Spirit to work. Allow God's love to flow. Allow his tender touch to happen and change and train. Submit to the Lord. Trust in him at all times. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Right now, the Holy Spirit is giving you an opportunity. The Spirit of God is working in your heart, and he's calling you to himself. The Bible says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible declares to us that if we call on his name and that he saves us, that our lives will be transformed. If you die right now, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? And if you don't, today is the day, the Bible says, for salvation. And so I want to encourage you to open your heart. And I'm going to pray right now. And if that's you this morning, and you say, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ, I want to be born again, then I'm going to ask you to raise your hand as I pray and to say, that's me, and we want to pray with you. And we want to help you, and just I want you to know the church is here to help you to know God and to guide you through this path. And the Lord is real. He saved me from some depths of sin, and I'm confident he wants to do that in you today as well. Father, we just thank you so much for your word, for the life that you give. And we ask this morning that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, Lord. Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning that isn't right with you, and they know it in their hearts, and they want to get right. I pray that you would help them. I pray they'd cry out to you. And right now, if that might be you here this morning, I want to just ask you to raise up your hand and to say, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I want to do that. Just raise up your hand so I can see it and I can pray for you. Just raise up your hand. Amen, brother. Is there anyone else? Anyone else who wants to join this brother in just saying yes to Jesus? Yes. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I want him to be my Lord and Savior. All right, Father, we thank you. And I thank you for this brother, Lord, and I just ask that you right now would fill him with your Holy Spirit, and that he, Lord, would cry out to you and experience, Lord, your great grace. We just bless you, Father, and we praise you, and we worship you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.